Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We'll be responsible for the gifts that we've received and what we're supposed to do. This doesn't mean we're judged. My sins have been forgiven. The Bible says in the book of 1 John that Jesus is our advocate. You know what advocate means? Lawyer. You want a good lawyer? Jesus is the best lawyer there is. On top of that, he's related to the judge.
One day, we will stand face to face with our Savior and give an account of what we did for his kingdom, how fruitful we were with the gifts he gave us. Let's get busy for God's kingdom here on earth, because we all want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here's part two of our message out of Matthew 25, 14 through 28, and the parable of the talents with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I don't know that I would want to be a pastor who stood before God and said, I didn't think part of your word was worthy for preaching. I didn't think it would make a difference in their lives. I don't think I want to answer to God for not doing that. I think it's important for us to do it. But one of the reasons that it's important is because we read it and then we go, you know what? The days are coming when Jesus is coming back, and these days are limited. I'm going to go out and get busy. I'm going to go out and do the work that God wants me to do. And that's why we find the parable of the talents following all of this talk about the last days. So we pick it up in verse 14, and it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who traveled to a far country." Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you. The kingdom of heaven is here. And it's like a man that traveled to a far country. Jesus has been gone for a long time. He traveled to a far country. And it says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who traveled to a far country who called his servants and delivered the goods to them." I like that. You and I have had the goods delivered to them. I think I entitled this message something about the fear of failure, something like that. I want to redo. I want to name it Delivering the Goods. We've had the goods delivered to us. God, he called the servants together and he delivered them the goods. And then in verse 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. Not everybody's treated the same. We're all treated differently. Life didn't seem to be fair at times. Some are 5 and some are 2 and some are 1. But each according to their own ability. God doesn't give you more than what you can handle, right? That's what the Bible says. And so what he's called you to do, he knows you can handle it. It's according to your own ability. He hasn't given you something and then said, "Oh, this is going to be a good one. I'm playing a joke on them. They can't never do this." He has us run the race that you and I can actually run and that you and I will actually win, each according to our own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So Jesus delivered the goods to us. Immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Now, a talent is not a talent as in you're talented. Some of you guys are talented. Some of you guys are musically talented. You can pick up an instrument and play around with it a little bit, and then you're playing Stairway to Heaven before you know it, right? I don't understand that. Some of you guys are talented sports-wise. You are athletic. You pick up a ball or you pick up a football, and you're there right away. You are talented. And we want to give our talents to God, but that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about talents in that sense. Some of you guys are skilled. You're skilled because you've put a lot of time into something. When I was 16 years old, I got a job at an upholstery shop. I made this is a long time ago, and minimum wage was $1.05 at the time. In fact, I think when I started there, minimum wage was like 97 cents an hour. And while I was there, it went up to 105 or 110, something like that. So there was a minimum wage raise at that time. I watched these guys doing upholstery. I was just pulling seats, and I watched them doing it. And I'm talented with my hands in the sense that I can do artistic kind of things. And I watched him do an upholstery and I thought, I can do that. Watched him sewing and I can do that. So I went and I bought a sewing machine. And I put an ad in the Dandy Dime. And somebody brought their car to me. They had no idea. I had never done a car before in my life. And I upholstered their car in 4 hours, their seats, front and back seats in 4 hours. I charged them $135. 35 of that was material. And I made $100 for 4 hours. Now, I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer, but I understood that I got $1.05 an hour for 4 hours or $25 an hour. So I started doing upholstery. And I did that for the next 7 years. In fact, I had a shop when we came here to start the church. I was also a youth pastor at a church for a while. It's a couple different churches, actually. But I got good at doing upholstery. I got good at it because I did it every day. Every day I got up and I did it. I eventually, like I said, had a shop and I worked 12 hours a day. And I got good at it. I got skilled at it because I did it. Some of you guys are really skilled at what you do because you've done it for 20 or 30 years. Some of you guys have done what you do for 20 or 30 years and you're not good at it, you're probably not in the right job. If you've done what you've been called to do for 20 or 30 years and you're not good at it, and it's time to go find something else to do. When we do something like hang drywall, we really want you guys that hang drywall for a living to come in and do it. Because it takes us, we fumble around. There's an area in this ceiling that I hung 20-something years ago. I'm not going to tell you where it's at because you might not want to sit where you're sitting anymore. Start looking up at it and think, it's still there at least, that's good, but you didn't really want me hanging it. I'll never forget when a crew came in to finish the rest of it. They looked at us struggling. All of us guys were getting together and doing, a couple guys doing what they were doing, but then a drywall crew came in, and they just, boom, they put this place out. It was like, well, there's the skill right there. It's not that we don't give talent to God. It's not that we don't give skill to God, but this is something else. This is something that God gives you that is supernatural. It's a gift. It's something, you know, we talk about preaching. Here at the end of October, we will have been a church for 30 years. I have preached for 30 years. I had some, I don't know, if I had an ability to speak publicly. I started speaking publicly when I was 18 years old for Right to Life. Right to Life is a Catholic, you know, kind of a Catholic movement against abortion. And I started speaking, that was my very first speaking gig was for Right to Life. I would go into high schools and I would give a presentation for Right to Life, and then Planned Parenthood would come in after and give their presentation. And then we started doing debates with them during that. And I was okay at it. I was good at public speaking. I could get up and talk in front of people. I also have become skilled at it over the years, something that I do. That doesn't mean God's always moving through it. You realize that people can speak well, communicate well. You realize that people can become skilled at something. But if God doesn't somehow open up the space in front of you and poke you in the nose, do something supernatural, then it doesn't mean anything. You can be moved emotionally, you can be entertained, but it doesn't mean nothing if there's not that something else that's in it, that gift of God that's given. And when we're talking about these talents that God gives, we're talking about that. Now, in reality here, the talents is money. That's what talents are. When a guy that got five talents, you either had talents of gold, talents of silver, or talents of copper. Talents of gold is an astronomical number. Five talents of gold would be off the charts. He's probably not talking about that. It probably was talents of silver, which, depending on who you believe, when you look it up on Google, it's either 100,000 or a million. It's somewhere in between 100,000 or a million. It's a large amount of money that he was entrusted with. One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. Then he goes off on his journey. The guy with five makes five more out of it. And likewise, verse 17, the one who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And that'd be like a lot of us. We watch a guy getting five, makes five more. The guy makes two more. And I'm like, I don't want to lose this money. So we dig it in the ground. Fear causes us to be paralyzed. Fear makes us think, boy, I can't win anyone to Christ. When in reality, you can't win anyone to Christ, but we've already been guaranteed victory. Because if we do it, God's the one doing it. But he went and he buried it in the ground. And so then, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came to settle his accounts. After a long time, Jesus is coming back and he's going to settle accounts. He's going to settle accounts with each one of us. We'll be responsible for the gifts that we've received and what we're supposed to do. This doesn't mean we're judged. My sins have been forgiven. The Bible says in the book of 1 John that Jesus is our advocate. You know what advocate means? Lawyer. You want a good lawyer? Jesus is the best lawyer there is. On top of that, he's related to the judge. It makes everything is like, you know, he's the son, the father, the judge, and our sins. I'm not being judged for my sins at all, but I have to give an account for what God's called me to do and for being faithful. What about those people God's put you around and you are the only light that they are ever going to receive? Some people think, oh, God will use somebody else, but God's chosen you to be a light for them. He's going to come and he's going to settle accounts one day. And I want to be able to say, well, Lord, I at least did it. You know, Lord, I don't know how good I did it, but I at least did it. I gave it an effort. I tried. And so he came back to settle the account. In verse 20, so he who had received the five talents came and brought five more talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Well, here's a biblical principle that when you're faithful with a small thing, God makes you faithful with something bigger. This is something that we encourage church planters in. You go out and start a church. You come out of a church that's been around for a while. You go out and you start a church and you end up with 25 people. And you preach the sermon of your lifetime. You preach, you think, that was good. Next week I'm going to have 50 people there. The next week there's 10 people there. And you say, if they aren't going to come back when I preach my best sermon, what am I going to do? Well, God says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. And you just need to grind it out. We talk about that grinding out period where you just need to do your work because God's testing you. If you went out and preached and all of a sudden there was just this big church that was just boom, it just happened, your head would be so big you couldn't fit through the door. God couldn't use you anymore. God would go, I can't use this guy. God needs to deliberately put us through some struggles. He says that, and the principle that if I'm faithful with a few things, I'm going to be faithful with more. I've told you before, I don't understand all the rewards that God's going to give us, but I can understand few and more. And if I'm faithful with what God gives me today, God will give me more. He goes on to say, so he had received the 5 talents, came to him. Then verse 21, he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Entering into the joy of the Lord seemed to be connected with what he did for God. But you and I know that what we do for God isn't connected with making it into heaven, because the Bible says that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved by faith through grace. But James said, show me your faith with your works, without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Our works become the fruit. They become the proof that we have a real relationship with him. If you say, I'm a believer, I go to church, I'm a believer, but I don't want to follow Jesus, I don't want to serve him, I don't do what he wants me to do, I don't know that you've got any fruit in your life. I don't know that you're really saved. You say, well, I went to church, Pastor Robert told me I wasn't really saved, I ain't going back there again. All right, well, go to the place where they tell you you're saved, even if you might not be. That's a scary place to be. We want to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the church, that we're examiners, that we're part of the faith. Jesus said, he is the vine and you are the branch. And when a branch is attached to the vine, John 15, he will produce fruit. And the branches that do not produce fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Fruit is the proof that you're attached to the vine. And the person it's the proof for, most of all, is you. If you don't have any fruit, if you committed your life to Christ and your life is exactly like it used to be, then there's a problem. If you haven't been transformed, if you haven't been born again, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. We become that different person. And so he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also, who had received 2 talents, came to him and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more besides. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. The first thing he says to him is, I knew you to be a hard man. This is a revelation about God. It's a revelation about Jesus. Jesus is fierce. There's a passage in the King James Bible that in the Hebrew, it uses the word for fierce, that God is fierce. When we think of God, we don't think of him as fierce, do we? The King James didn't know what to do with that word, and so the King James said, God is a terrible God. I always have a hard time with that, don't you? God's a terrible God. I go, no, he's not. He's a good God. What do you mean he's a terrible God? But you understand what they meant. Terrible in the sense of fierceness. I think C.S. Lewis had it right when he made Jesus into a lion, right? The analogy of Jesus being Aslan. And I think it was to Lucy that someone said, don't be mistaken, Aslan isn't a tame lion. God isn't tame. Sometimes you think, oh, well, the day I see Jesus, you know, he's just going to be in a robe, have a lamb wrapped around his neck, he also have a smile on his face. And I'm just going to say, I remember somebody said in the 70s, I'm just going to say, hey, man, JC, what's up? See, that's a 70s kind of a thing, you know, hey, man. What's up, JC? Today I'll be like, JC, what's up? That'll be today. But ain't nobody going to say, JC, what's up? Ain't nobody going to say, hey, man, what's up, JC? No one's going to say that. Because when you see him, you will be terrified. You will fall on your face and you will say, why did I ever think that I could be light with him? You know, the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I'll teach the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and people will come up to me afterwards and go, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not afraid of God. Look, don't tell people that. You understand why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then you go, I'm not scared of him. You're saying you don't have any wisdom. I say you don't even got the beginning of wisdom when you say, I ain't afraid of him, I don't understand it. Don't say that anymore. Instead, say, I'm terrified of him. And start to understand what that means. That God is terrifying. And one day he says, I knew you were a hard man. God's given us a gift and he expects us to go out and do it. But he's already given us victory on it. We don't want to take it and hide it in the ground. Because we want to be able to go to him and say, Lord, here I used it. I went out and I lived it and I lived for you. He also says you sow where you haven't reaped. You gather where you haven't scattered seed. Then verse 25, here's where I got my title from for today. And I was afraid. I wonder how many of us are afraid to do what God calls us to do. Afraid we're going to be made fun of. Afraid we're not going to be effective. Afraid. And I went and I hid the talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Why was this guy wicked? We're wicked because we've been part of the light that shines in an ever-darkening world. And when we refuse to shine for him, when we think we're going to be ineffective, when we listen to Satan who tell us, hey, you're not going to be any effective for the kingdom, we're wicked because we don't care about those that are lost and perishing. We don't care about our grandmother or our friends or acquaintances or our coworkers. We ought to care about them. We ought to lay a foundation of prayer. We ought to pray that God would use us. I'm persuaded, and I've said it so often, but I really believe it, that God uses you in greater ways than you know. You can't see into the spiritual realm. You only see the physical. And out of you is gushing torrents of living water. If you're a genuine Christian, if you're a branch attached to that vine, out of you is flowing rivers of living water. And people around you, they know what's going on. And it's sometimes why non-Christians are antagonistic towards you, even though you're not trying to be antagonistic towards them. Because something's happening in the spiritual realm that you don't see. And if you just went with it and said, you know what, I'm going to shine as a light, Lord, I don't know what that means. I don't know exactly how you're going to do it, but I'm here and I'm available. I'm ready. And I'll shine for you. I'll step through those doors and I want to live for you. And it means that some of you would be made fun of for your faith. But Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me today, I will be ashamed of you then. There's a world out there that has deliberately forgot God. I was watching a National Geographic channel the other night and they made a mistake. They're talking about some of the formations of the earth, and the National Geographic Channel said, well, the earth has been created 4.5 million years ago. And I was like, oh, you use the word created. Because if it's created, then there's a creator. They're careful not to use it. But then later on the show, they corrected and they said, well, the earth was formed. And they used the word formed later on. But here's the thing. Even if it's formed, there has to be a forming force. Where do you think it was formed from? How do you think the earth got the balance that it's gotten? It wouldn't exist if there wasn't a moon. The earth is so incredibly balanced by God, even the universe. It had to come from somewhere, but the world willingly forgets it. They don't even want to go to that argument. Where did the universe come from? And so now scientists say, well, you know, I understand that there are multi-universes out there, there are infinity universes out there, and there's really a universe-making machine. Which to me, you're making your argument worse. Because if you have a universe-making machine, that's more complicated than the universe that it's making. The toaster is more complicated than the toast that pops out of it. So if you're saying, well, you just got to understand the reason we have a universe is there's a universe-making machine. Where did the universe-making machine come from? A machine that makes universe-making machines that makes universes? Right? Eventually, you've got to come back to where it all comes from. Even the scientists today who say, well, yes, we understand that life is way too complicated to have evolved in 4.5 billion years. Mankind is too complicated to have evolved from the time the dinosaurs were destroyed 50 million years ago or 40 million years ago. I'm sorry, scientists that are here, that I gave the wrong date, okay? I'm just generalizing. 40 million years ago, and there's not enough time for man to evolve. And scientists say, yeah, we agree with that, but what we think is that aliens came and seeded the DNA, so that fixes the time. If you got it, do that kind of stuff. I don't know. And all you're doing is pushing it back. All you're doing is giving yourself more time. Well, it didn't evolve on Earth. There's not enough time to do that. So it had to evolve somewhere else. And then we were seated by those very things. The Bible says they willingly forget. They willingly forgot. And you have been chosen by God, empowered by God, called by God to shine as a light in the middle of this world. And if you're ashamed of him today, he'll be ashamed of you in that day. I don't want Jesus to ever be ashamed of me. I don't want Jesus to ever ride by me in all of his glory and go, Robert, and ride right off. I want him to go, come on up here. This is Robert. He's with me. He was willing to stand and even be embarrassed, even be mocked for my name's sake. He says, you should have done these things because you knew this, he tells him. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, verse 26, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10 talents. Well, that's not politically correct. Take from the one and give it to the 10. You say, well, that guy's got enough. He's got 10. Yeah, he's got 11 now. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast that servant into outer darkness, because he didn't have fruit. The fruit was revealed that he wasn't really saved. Now we're seeing a running theme here. Last week we had 10 virgins, 5 of them were ready and 5 of them were not, and 5 of them were left out in the darkness. We're seeing 3 people here, and one of them is left outside and cast into the darkness because he didn't produce fruit in his life. And at the end of this study, it's for us to examine ourselves and to say, first of all, where am I? Do I need to call out upon the name of the Lord, because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. You ever seen those t-shirts? They're kind of lengthy, but Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. That's what it is. And if you don't know him, Jesus will say, away from me, for I never knew you. It's not that he didn't know you existed. I have somebody who wants to argue that with me all the time. He sees me at the gym and he comes over to argue that with me. God already knew you existed, and you said on the radio that you know, God doesn't know you. It's that he doesn't know you intimately. It's that you haven't been attached to the vine. You're a branch and you're not attached. And so you need to say today, Lord, I want to be attached. And Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll run the race you want me to run. And he'll empower you and gift you to be able to do that. And the people around you will be affected. And people will come to Christ because of it. And I believe this. I believe people's destinies change when you and I become the men and women God wants us to be. I think that we are part of a cause, part of a call, and people are rescued from the depths of hell when we make a difference and run the race that God's given us to run. Again, you don't got to run my race. You just got to run your race. There's nobody who can run your race the way you can run it, because God knows your abilities. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, what a great passage, and what a great source of encouragement for us. And I do pray, Lord, that those here would be encouraged and not convicted. And for those that have never known you, they think they're okay because they're religious. I pray, Lord, that they would enter into a relationship with you today. They'd open up their lives. They'd invite you in. They would stand fast for you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful and effective in the call that we've been given. That we would fight the fight. That we would run the race. That we would stand fast. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.